Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Welcome to week two of SNL Sex and Love, where we're talking about this integral part of our lives, of our everyday relationships, these desires that we have as people. Hey, I'm so glad that you're here. And one thing that you can do in this service is you could help everyone else out by either parking across the street the next couple of weeks, in particular, those 2 weeks, and you just need to get here a little bit earlier. Park there and just walk on across. It's much quicker to get out. Or attend an earlier service to make room for one more person who's given up on church but hasn't given up on God. We just love that God continues to bring folks to be part of our tribe together. So, SNL, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you're so good, and we thank you that you made us sexual beings. You didn't only make us relational. In that relationality, you put in this thing that's integral to us, masculinity, femininity, and we love that. And we thank you that it's your invention. And that no matter what stage of life we're in, single, married, single again, that you've made us to live out our sexuality in very healthy ways. And so continue to teach us and bring new and more abundant life to us through this series as we look into your word and what you have to say about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to study some love poetry today. It's the Sunday before Valentine's Day. And so what a great day to have love songs and love jokes. And we're going to look at love poems in the Bible. If you want to turn in your Bible to Song of Solomon, it may be called Song of Songs in your Bible, or you can use the Bible there in the chair next to you. We're going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to look at this married couple who've written poetry back about the dating time of their marriage. And this couple is King Solomon and this woman known as his wife known as the Shulamite woman. And they're reflecting back at the things that brought them together as a couple. And today is going to focus primarily towards single people of all ages. Whether you're 13, which means you're probably definitely single, all the way up through if you are single again and you're 60-something. This is most directly to us. But parents, so many of you in here are parents. I just did a swing through the Kidtropolis wing, and you're just bringing kids by the bunches here. And so I want you to listen, and you need to take notes more than anyone else, because the day will come when it's time to give the talk, with a capital TT, the talk. And do not delegate this talk. Do not abdicate this talk. Have the talk, probably earlier than you think you're going to have it. That's a discussion for another time. And so last week's message and this week's are great foundational content for the talk. So please, please pay attention to this. Now, next week we're going to look at what the Bible says about lust and staying pure, and we're going to get into issues of pornography. And the final week of this series, we're going to discuss great love, great sex from the Bible. It'll all be PG-13, but I suggest you do not invite your grandma. And if she does insist on coming with you, you might want to sit a few rows away from her. Because after church, she might tell you some things you really didn't want to know. It'll embarrass you more than her. As we talk about the whole dating thing, let me tell you about a turning point in my dating relationship with my future wife, Angie. We were 19 years old, and we were not dating exclusively yet. We were sort of checking out the scene and had been out a little bit. And I asked her out to a date on a Saturday night, to an early dinner, and then our college's basketball game on Saturday night. And I said, you know, I need for the date to be finished about 9:30, and she was good with that. What I didn't tell her was the reason I need to finish at 9:30 is I had been invited by this other cute girl that I was kind of talking to a little bit to go to her sorority party that started at 10. So Angie and I have this good time. We have dinner. We go to the basketball game and go, see ya. You know, I'll have to do it again. Okay, see ya. And I go off to this sorority. And there I am at the party with this girl. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Two dates in one night. As I'm like living a rap song, baby. This is me. And so I'm feeling good until I look out the window and I see walking up the sidewalk to come in with a bunch of her friends, Angie. She's coming into this party. And in that moment, I had this moment. And I realized, I really like this girl, Angie. She is something. what? I can't ruin this. I mean, oh my gosh, I got to get out of here. So I don't know what I told this other girl, but I tried to find a back entrance and that didn't work. So I tried to scooch around the edge of the party. And everybody's all in the middle going all rock lobster. Da-na-na-na-na-na. It was the 80s. Great song for your iPod kids today. Great song. So they were, it was probably in that moment, you know, they're going down. And we come around, but I couldn't help it. Me and my date came face to face with Angie at the door with her second date of the night. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is a player right here. And all my competitive juices got flowing. And the next week, we had a, I think they call it Davidson, a DTR, define the relationship talk. And we said, you know what? I really dig you. Let's be exclusive. There's a little bit of Moses history. Today, we're going to look at something much more sacred than this, at a dating relationship that's actually biblical, not ridiculous like me. Solomon and the Shulamite woman, they're looking back over different seasons of their pre-marriage relationship as God is preparing them for what will ultimately be the covenant of marriage between the two of them. So Ecclesiastes 3:1 sets the stage here. Let's read this aloud together. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Today, we're going to allow God's word to speak directly into our lives about the season of dating, of singleness, and of even potentially preparation for marriage. And as we do, I want to name three seasons of dating that lead up to the season of marriage, if God so gifts you with a spouse. Here are three seasons, and the first season is this. We experience a season of preparation. Before you can receive a season of fruit, relational fruit, God will give us a season of preparation, preparing for what he has to come. The Shulamite woman goes first in the part of the poem that we're going to read today. It's Hebrew poetry. And she reflects back on this season of preparation. Verses 11 and 12 of Song of Solomon, chapter 2. She says this. Let's read this together. See, the winter has passed. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, and the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. She's basically saying the season of winter has passed and spring is here. She's looking back, and now she's about to go into a season of spring. And when you see the season of winter in Hebrew poetry and in many poetry around the world, here it's a metaphor for a season of preparation before springtime, before blossoming, before blooming. And so the Shulamite woman, we learn elsewhere in this book, she worked in the vineyards. And so she was very aware of the seasonal effects on a harvest. So if you walked up on a vineyard, in the like right now, if you drive up 77 to Shelton Vineyard here in the middle of winter, you might look and say, there's nothing going on in that vineyard. Plants look dead. There appears to be no life at all. But we know the truth of the matter is winter is a season of preparation. The roots are digging in deeper and stronger. The sap is beginning to flow and creating healthy organic arteries to get to where the fruit is going to be born when spring springs. And here's the truth. At this moment, many of you in this room are relationally in a season of winter. It's a relational time of preparation. Someone may walk up to you and look at your life, at your romantic life, your relational life, and say, it doesn't look like there's a lot of relational life or blessings or SNL blessings going on. And for you, it's important to name that, you know what? My spiritual roots are growing deeper. I'm receiving this time as preparation for what God has to come for me. Do not despise the season of preparation. Because you can't have spring without first having winter. Now, let's back up a year and a half from that date of Angie and I, the ungodly double date. My freshman year in college and summer before sophomore year, I chose intentionally an intentional season of winter for dating. I just heard this as I was growing spiritually in the Lord. I went on dates during the first year of college and then a half year after that because I was still girl crazy. I had to go on dates. But the Lord led me to a resolve to not date one person seriously during that end of high school, first year of college, because I needed preparation. In high school, looking back, I had gotten too serious with too many girls too fast. I had an unhealthy relationship. And in breaking a relationship off at the end of high school, I acted immaturely. I really hurt someone. I sinned against them. And so the Spirit of God, as I began to grow spiritually, led me to re-enter a season of preparation to grow spiritually and emotionally. If you're single, if you're a single adult here today, and you can kind of, if you look in the rearview mirror and you see a lot of romantic wreckage in the near past, a season of preparation is in order. And dare I say it, it's a tiny bit possible you were a big part of the problem and the wreckage. Maybe, I mean, it's just possible that you were like the main problem. I don't know. I just don't know. But either way, take the time to cultivate yourself spiritually, emotionally. Allow God to prepare you for future blossoming. The season that I enjoyed a year later, beginning to date Angie, was my first real, truly Christ-centered relationship. But it was a direct result of a year and a half of deep spiritual preparation that God did during that time. Otherwise, she wouldn't have even looked at me a second time. Someone said this, having a great marriage isn't as much about first finding the right person as it is becoming the right person. So when you become the right person, the more likely you will attract the right person that represents the abundant life, hopes, and dreams God has put in you for a relationship. So don't despise the season of preparation. And one more thing about this season, don't rush towards spring prematurely. Don't get all freaked out and try to force something because other people are all romantic around you and they're saying it's Valentine's weekend and I need to go make something happen. Let's say you're 13 years old, right? And you look around and it seems like everybody else's Facebook status is in a relationship, right? And you're the only single friend you know on Facebook. And don't force it. You don't need to force it, okay? It's okay. You're in a season of preparation. You may be a high school or a college young woman, and you've never been asked out on a date, and you just wish for it, and you're tempted to force something, but don't force it. Keep going deep spiritually, character-wise. And besides, very few of the boys in your high school or university campus are any more emotionally mature yet than Mr. Bean or Charlie Sheen. You're really not missing out on much at this stage of life. Allow yourself to be in winter. Sorry about that, college guys. But it's true. Go ahead. I mean, own it. Yeah. Let God do His divine work of preparation in your life. If your season of preparation lasts longer than what you had hoped, just realize the blessing will likely be greater and different than what you had imagined. Hear that as a word of hope today. One more audience I'd like to speak to, if you're in the process of divorce right now, let me tell you very clearly, it is not yet time for springtime, relationally or romantically. It is not springtime for another relationship until a long season of preparation. It's not the season to date others while your divorce is not final. It's just not. God's plan A is still linked to that person, even if you're like 98.523% sure it's going to end. Don't date yet. And then when your divorce is final, it's that time to begin a long season of healing and preparation through divorce recovery classes, literature, books, friendships, mentoring friendships, counseling. Our Lake Norman culture, I just know this, encourages people who are in the season of even separation, not even divorce yet, to skip any season of preparation and just manufacture your own spring. Don't do it. It's very unhealthy. Don't rush it. Second marriages lead to a second divorce directly proportionate to the shortness of time between the first and second marriage. If you watch as much ESPN as I do, then you'll get this last statement on this. That's a fact, Lamar. Y'all don't watch enough ESPN in here. Let me talk to those of you who are married. Maybe you would describe your marriage as being in a season of winter right now. In other words, you're looking in your marriage and you might say, I don't see a whole lot of life today. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of good things coming out of our marriage. Well, unfortunately, most people, when they throw in the towel on their marriage, do so in a season of winter. Even in great marriages, winter is a part of preparing for fresh blessings and fresh springs. But you must name it. Hey, is this season of winter? Has anybody noticed around here this is winter time in the marriage here? And it takes two people to then re-enter cultivation in preparation for fresh blossoming. Couples that I know who have been married 30, 40, 50 years have a great marriage. Every one of them will say they've endured multiple seasons of winter. It's part of it. Don't throw in the towel until you see the purpose of winter and you engage in cultivation. This is a season where God has for you to learn how to work through conflict. This is a season where God has for you to learn how to forgive and forgive and forgive again. How to identify more with your Lord and Savior Jesus, who was misunderstood and who continued to love and embrace and forgive. This is a time when you learn to pray for God's healing and hope and restoration. This is a time when you seek help from friends, even more than your spouse, to examine your own relational patterns of sinfulness. And you open up your life to people in your community group, your men's or women's group, and say, would you speak into my life right now? And you go for counseling. You do specific ways to cultivate. Don't opt out of the season of winter in your marriage. And speak words of encouragement during this season and hope and faith and healing to your spouse more than words of tearing them down like Hans here on stage. And for those of you on the edge of giving up, there is always hope with your Heavenly Father. With Him, all things are possible. Remember that after winter comes the spring. So hang on, cultivate, and watch God do more than you could ever think possible. There's a time for everything. Everything has a season. So the first relational season is a relational preparation. The second season gets really fun. You meet somebody, you really like them, and this is where Angie and I were in that moment. You enter a season of perfection. Oh, this is great. You meet her and she's perfect. He's amazing. And all the songs on the radio now make sense. You get it. You even mystically now understand poetry, which you thought was the dumbest thing in the world. This is when you got your sugar pie, honey bun, pookie bear person, right? It's perfect. It's a season. This season too shall pass, but enjoy the heck out of it. I mean, ride it for all it's worth. Love that season. It's a great season. Let's look at what Solomon and the Shulamite woman say about this season of their romance. Verse 8, this is the woman writing this, looking back. It's maybe from her journal. She goes, listen, my lover, look, here he comes. Here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills to see me. Okay, married women, when is the last time your husband came in, parked his car in the garage, and leaped over the threshold, so happy to see you? Yeah, not lately. Not lately. This is the season of infatuation. And then she says about him, she says, my lover is like a gazelle or a young stag, right? Which is so coincidental because Angie always refers to me that way. Verse 9. She's continuing to write here in verse 9. Look, there my lover stands behind our wall. He's gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. Either this is a biblical example of a peeping Tom, or they're playing little love games, you know, getting their romance on. I choose to think it's the latter option. Verse 10, my lover spoke to me and said, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. Basically, he asked her out on a date, right? That's poetic language. In real language, let us goeth to cookout and share a cookies and cream milkshake. That's what this says. Let's spend some time together, leaping and bounding toward one another. During this season, you think you're in love. You are not in love. This is a great season. Please make no mistake about it, but it's not yet love. During this season, enjoy it fully, but realize it's just a season, and we must be careful to limit three things in this season of life, of romance. If we don't limit three things, our emotions will prematurely take us somewhere that the natural processes of the relationship have not readied us to go through God's providence. So here's what we limit. First of all, we limit our time together. Y'all up in the balcony, we limit our time together. We don't abandon the rest of our life, the rest of our friends, and pour every bit of our time into this person, my pookie pie, honey bear. We don't do that. Some college students quit going to class. Man, their parents are like, what happened? You know, I mean, we're drug testing him and he's fine, but where did these D's come from, right? Some people literally kiss all their friends goodbye. You're like, girl, you were there for me when I was alone and down and out. Thank you so much, but I'll send you a wedding invitation one day because now I got my man, right? Don't abandon your life for this person in this stage, okay? And the younger you are, the more important this aspect is to limit when you're in the infatuation stage. Parents, you are responsible for building this limit into your middle schooler and high schooler's relational, romantic relationships. They may be wise enough to do it for themselves, but this is a boundary that you set for them. It's your responsibility. You're training them in how to guard their heart and have healthy relationships. So you limit this. You invite, and friends, you don't want to, if you only are with them all the time, you don't see them in the fullness of their life, with their family, with their friends, and what they do. You want to experience the wholeness of the person so you can see who they are completely. My parents, when I was in high school and started dating, they allowed me one main date per week. And I'm thankful for that limitation. And you can imagine some of the conversations that went on and how much they had to hold the line, as they say in Gladiator, hold the line. How much they had to hold that line. I did not appreciate it at the time. I am so thankful today. It kept me from putting too much pressure on relationships that weren't ready for it. So sorry about letting that cat out of the bag up there in the balcony. Number two, you not only limit your time, you limit your talk. Okay, your heart starts going pitter-patter. She smells good. Oh my goodness, much better than me, than I ever smell. And all of a sudden, you start feeling tingly and you just want to come out and go, you're the one for me, I love you. You almost can't help it. And if you could push pause and freeze frame it there and say, now how long have you known her? Oh man, like 30 minutes. 30 minutes. You know, I'm exaggerating, but that's crazy. When you do that in this phase of dating, with your words, you're putting too much pressure on this relationship that God has not designed for it to bear yet at this stage. So don't speak prematurely. Give God time to develop the foundation. So we limit our time, our talk, and in this season, we also limit our touch. And don't kid yourself, this is natural. God made this. This is not bad that you want to touch, okay? God made us this way. It's awesome. It preserves the sexual tension, which is always a good thing. It's a good thing in a movie, right? It's always productive of something interesting. And it will keep things interesting in your relationship. When you find yourself attracted and you're ready, you know, and you feel it and you smell her and you're ready to reach out and touch someone, right? But don't. Don't. There's a time for that, but the time is not now. That time is not on this side of the covenant of marriage. So don't put premature pressure when God is still building the foundation. So, the first season, preparation. Second season, lots of fun, perfection. The third season we're going to see in this poem is a season of discovery, where you begin to move past the just beginning to get to know all the awesome things about each other, and you begin to move into a deeper season of discovery and learning about each other and commitment. Look what Solomon, the man, says to the woman. Verse 14. My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places of your mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. Your face is loving. In the season of perfection, I've learned that your voice is sweet and your face is loving. But now let's bring some stuff out from behind the rocks and in the caverns, and let's really discover more about one another. Right? During this season of discovery, you know, two things you'll talk about are your past and your plans. Right? One of the, you know, where'd you come from? Where are you going? How have you been hurt in your life? What was your family like? And another inevitable question that sometimes comes up the deeper you go into the season of discovery is they may say, what is your relational and sexual past? And when it comes to that second question, hopefully you won't have anything to say. Hopefully your answer when they say, what's your sexual past, when you're getting really serious? This is like jumping ahead to serious toward the end of discovery. Hopefully your answer will be, I was raised at Lake Forest Church to love Jesus and follow him and honor God with my body. And I've been saving myself for maybe you, but for that one person. If we get married, boy, have I got a present for you on our honeymoon, right? From God, wrapped up in a bow. Hopefully that's your answer. That was Angie and I's answer by the grace of God. unfortunately, for many, that's not our answer at this point in our life. So what do you say when the question about sexual or relational history comes up? Here's my theory. This isn't in the Bible. Tell them the truth without a lot of details. And when they want to get all soap opera on you, well, who and when and what time? And I want to see their picture on Facebook. Just resist that, because that can bear some bad fruit down the road when you enter a season of winter, if you do go on and get married. So tell them the truth, not many details. So you talk about your past in the season of discovery. You also talk about your plans. Where are you going in life? Your dreams, your vision, even things you talk openly. How many kids do you think you'll want to have? Where would you like to live? What's your philosophy of parenting? Or if they don't know, what was parenting like in your family? That's the better question to ask. How was conflict handled in your family? And just talk about that, because that's probably patterns that you will each reproduce. What's your educational philosophy? How do you want to lead our children spiritually? Here's an important one. What standard of living do you envision for yourself in the future? And you say, Mike, all those questions, I mean, come on. Duh. Of course you would talk about those things in a season of discovery. Well, listen, I have done premarital counseling for countless couples. And here's what often happens. In the season of perfection, people go ahead and reach out and touch. And that fills in for them the entire season of discovery. And they get to the season of just before marriage or after and realize, we didn't do the hard work of discovery that should have been helped along by the sexual attention, which is a good thing, of saving ourselves for each other and protecting each other's purity. So ask those questions and more about your plans. Now, here's something. It's bad teaching of the Bible to teach something from omission that's not there, but I'm going to do it anyway just for a minute. Here's something that's missing from this love poem. Here's what we don't see. We don't see her coming home to mama crying all the time once a week because they just had a blow up again. Mama, he's so mean, but I love him. Mama, he just hurt my feelings again and we broke up, but I see potential in him. You don't see any of this, right? You don't see this breaking up, getting back together, breaking up, getting back together. You don't see him making her jealous by dating her friend while they've broken up for 4 hours, right? We don't see him saying, really, really, baby, really, baby, it's not you, it's me. Which you know means it's you, you know, and maybe one day you'll change. This is what we don't see. We don't see a bunch of funk in their relationship. If you have a dating relationship in any of these three seasons that's characterized mostly by funk, here's what your Holy Spirit relational GPS is saying to you. Abandon. Start over. U-turn. That's what it's saying to you. Let God build a new relationship the right way. Maybe rebuild that one after a season of preparation again. So they had season of preparation, season of perfection, and discovery. But in all the seasons, no matter what season you are in relationally, protect your purity. All seasons means all the seasons before you're married. It also means all seasons after you are married, while you're married. This thought comes from verse 15. Let's read this together. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards that are in bloom. Now, in this poetry, the vineyard is a metaphor for their bodies. And it says, their vineyard, their bodies are in bloom. I like you, you like me. We're even past the perfection. We've done the deep discovery. I really like you, you really like me. Our bodies are ready to blossom and bloom. Don't let the foxes ruin it. Don't let the foxes ruin it. Here's what foxes here are those sexually tempting things that could destroy the purity of a relationship. Well, a fox would get into the vineyard at night in their culture and eat away the buds so that they would never, ever bloom and blossom into grapes. The foxes could ruin a harvest. Sexual temptation and sexual sin can ruin the harvest of God's blessings in a relationship. Friends, follow Jesus, depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to not ruin the relational and long-term familial blessings and harvest by allowing sexual sin into your relationship, dating and married. And I want to define it just so it's very clear. I'm defining it a little differently each week. We defined this one way last week. The Bible speaks very clearly. Our body is meant for the Lord. And we're to honor him with our body. And that the body is not meant for sexual immorality, which is any sort of genital sexual contact outside of a lifelong covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Lovemaking is not bad. Lovemaking is good. Oh, it's holy. It's sacred. It's beautiful. And God's design is for it to be planted firmly in the vineyard of marriage, a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman. Some people will say to me, but Mike, everybody's doing it and it's my body. I can do whatever I want to. Sure you can. If you want to, as we talked about last week, fragment and leave little pieces of your soul scattered through your past. And then attempt to gather it again for the one person in that day. If you want God's results, if you believe that God made you and that He wants the best for your life, if you believe that Jesus really said, I came to give you abundant life, then if you want God's results and blessings, we must follow God's standards regarding this deep, integral part of ourselves, our sexuality. I don't know what you prefer to be called these days, but girls, women, ladies, whatever you are, if you have a man who's pressing you sexually while you're dating, you have a man who's not respecting or following the standards of God. And if he's not following and humble before the counsel of God before you're married, what would make us think that he will follow and be humble the standards of God after you're married? When it comes not only to sexuality, but for instance, the standard of God to consider the other's interest ahead of your own, to lay your life down for your bride. So, in all seasons, protect purity. It doesn't only retain your purity, it's a litmus test of the character of the person you are dating. Now, just let me answer the question that you're asking in your head right now. Yes, I do live in the real world. I do. And when I met Angie and she and I were growing together in love, I wanted to reach out and touch her. We dated for 4 years during the prime of all the, you know, hormonal years. And I want to pass on to you some really practical things that we did to successfully guard ourselves until we celebrated sexual love in the context of marriage. You have to have the ideal before God and hold it up to the Holy Spirit, and you have to be wily and strategic in order to preserve purity. So here are three practical strategies for guarding purity. These applied from the moment we first kissed all the way until our honeymoon. These standards don't change. These standards apply to you if you're 13 years old and just in your first puppy love. If you're 57 years old and single again and dating, these apply. First of all, inform others of your limits up front. Basically say, hey, you see this body? I can tell you like this body. You can't touch this. Can't touch this. You want this one day? You can start saving up your money right now to pay cash for a ring, ask my daddy's permission, watch him walk me down the aisle, and then you'll receive the greatest gift of your life on our honeymoon. Right? Just tell him that's my standard, and I'm sticking to it. Here's another strategic move that was important to Angie and I, and we talked about. Only swap spit vertically. Okay? Or, as one other person says it, keep foe on the flow, right? If you must kiss, keep all two of your feet and all two of your date's feet on the floor, okay? This works great. Like, no Christian excuses hopping up on the bed for prayer time, right? And then, you know, we just lost. No, sitting on the couch up with each other, these legs entwined, watching a movie. Because I'm telling you, you're up there in shorts, and eventually the guy just accidentally touches it and go, ooh, that's smooth. Oh, my gosh. Whoa, that feels good. No. Foe on the flow. And Angie and I set this standard. We agreed to one another. And I committed to her to upholding this, and she did to me. We will not kiss while lying down, or by cheating and lying like halfway down on the couch, feet on the floor, you know, with this. I mean, we played it out. I'm telling you, you have to be strategic and wily. The third thing, keep everything buttoned and zipped. It's amazingly, statistically speaking, how much easier it is to be pure when everything's buttoned and zipped, right? And I'll just say this with no comment. It also matters what your hands are doing if you're swapping spit vertically. So, here you go. Hands off boobies, butts, and laps. Teenagers, you can go home later, download the sermon, and write that down. I know you won't want to do that in front of your friends. And then depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to guard this immense gift God has given to you of purity. What a beautiful gift it is. To therefore, it demands you be strategic and thoughtful and upfront and direct about it. Well, Ephesians 5, verse 3 says this. But among you, you meaning those of you who've chosen to follow Jesus, you believe He's the Son of God, you've allowed Him to wash you free from your guilt, reconnect you to a relationship with your Heavenly Father, and you believe that in Him is life. So He says, you, among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Married couples, is your marriage, your life, your thought life, your physical life, your mind, free from even a hint of sexual immorality? One of the most destructive things you can do once you are married is let the foxes of sexual sin enter into your marriage. For instance, you know, do you just sort of act like the rest of the culture and keep softcore pornography out and around the house? Victoria's Secret catalog on the coffee table. And you got adolescents walking around. There's a man in the house. That's enough. That's sexual temptation, letting the fox in into your home. Are you guarding what you watch on TV, movies that you watch, both for your sake and for the sake of any children who are watching you? Do you avoid overly sexualized movies? So I know some of you are sexually addicted in various ways, and you're longing to be free. Well, listen, he who Jesus sets free is free indeed. If you're trapped in any sexual temptation and sin, Jesus can set you free. So that there is no longer even a hint of sexual immorality in your marriage or in your singleness as a sexual being. We're going to address that a lot more next week. Now, here at the end of this message, I know that we talked about these seasons. And I know that many of you are sitting here and you're going, dang it. In one or all of the above seasons, I've messed up. Jesus, what was I thinking? That's what I want you to say. Jesus, 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 be my life where I have submitted to a lack of life. Because no matter how bad you messed up, there's no sin that Christ cannot or will not forgive. None. And there's no wound too deep that the risen Christ cannot heal and prepare you for a new season of spring and blossoming relationally. No matter what you've been through, no matter how bad you've messed up, no matter how bad somebody's messed you up, no matter how trapped you feel in addiction, Jesus, 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 the risen Christ can set you free. The sermon title today is, What is Love? Here's the answer, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. What is love? Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Know love. Know the source of love by knowing Jesus. Put your faith in Him. Renew your faith in Him. Take seriously your walk with Him every day so that you are a benevolent force of love in this world, including in all seasons of romance. And rely on His strength, singles, teenagers, so that you can practice love even in your romance. And what would that look like? To lay down your life for the brother whom you're dating, the sister whom you're dating. To lay down your life to honor God's best for them. Men, go first. Honor, lay down your life for this gift of sexual purity that God has given to that girl, that woman you're dating. Lay down your life sacrificially for her, just as Jesus did for us. Women, you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You're so good. We love You. Would You please set us free? Would You prepare each of us for the next season relationally and romantically? God, for those of us for whom we're pretty sure You're never going to give us the gift of marriage, Would you give us a positive vision of how to express ourselves as a sexual being, even outside of ever having the gift of a spouse? And we thank You for the gift of singleness that You've given to us in this season. Lord, where there's hurt, bring healing. Where there's hope, give us hope. We receive your forgiveness afresh. And Lord, we pray for relational miracles to reflect your love. We believe you for great things even during these next couple of weeks. And Lord, we pray you would give every teenager, every college student in this room a passion for purity, that they would treasure this gift you've given them of their sexuality. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he's your Son who came to give us life and inhabit us with his love that we might love others. And so, Lord, some of us are ready for the first time to say, Jesus, I need your love inhabiting me. I need to move beyond just thinking you're a good teacher. I need you taking up residence in my heart, giving me the resources to love well. So I believe that you died and rose again. I ask you to forgive me, make me new, transform me. I surrender to your will. This is my time, Lord. Lord, would you be everything to all of us? We thank you so much. And friends, if something has stirred up in you out of this sermon, and it's just a little too deep to feel like you're just ready to just bebop right out of here, take a moment and go to the prayer station to your front left or back right and just allow somebody to pray over you. Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen.